2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're there, it says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And go over to 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 15 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Tonight I'm going to preach a message. Really, it's more of a lesson almost. It's different than anything I've ever done before. And Pastor mentioned, I know, last on Sunday. But the title, the question tonight of the message is simply this: is the contemporary Christian music movement hurting the cause of Christ? That's the question tonight. Is the CCM movement hurting the cause of Christ? We read those two verses. And tonight I'm going to do my best to explain the danger of the CCM movement, not just in the church, but even in our own personal lives. Let me please begin by sharing my testimony. And before I do, I ask if there's anyone in here who might be involved in it in any way, shape, or form, please, I ask you, don't turn me off right now. Please just listen to what I have to say from the Word of God. And I ask you, please, don't turn me off, but just listen with your heart. You know I love every one of you, so please listen. But I want to just share my testimony, and I want to share really with you the work that Christ did in me as a younger man. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church my entire life, which I count a great blessing. I grew up at Pioneer Valley Baptist Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. As a young boy, right when we got back from Germany, my dad was in the service. And when we moved back to the States in New England, we started going to Pioneer Valley Baptist Church, Pastor Jerry Cleveland. That's where I was saved. That's where I was baptized. That's where I surrendered to preach. And God used that church in such an amazing way in my life as a young boy. Well, the Lord led us, our family, when I was in the going into the seventh grade, He led our family to Mountain View Baptist Church, which is where my home church right now, and when I moved from Holyoke to here, that was our church. And many of you know, have heard Pastor Korea, Pastor Miller, Pastor Rich was the youth pastor there. And we began attending Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts, under the leadership of Pastor Tharp at the time, and then Pastor Korea later on. And at that time in my life, I also had grown up in an independent fundamental Baptist Christian school. I had the opportunity to grow up in Christian schools my whole childhood. I never attended one day in the public school system. Kindergarten through sixth grade, I attended the school that was attached to Pioneer Valley Baptist Church, which was Pioneer Valley Baptist Academy. Tiny little school in the basement of that church, probably about 30 students at its peak. And that's where I learned everything I know, really. I know I can still write cursive because I learned it there at that school. And all about the Bible and the Bible classes. But at that time in my life, after sixth grade, when we started going to Mountain View, we went looking for another Christian school, and there was a Christian school in the area, Bible Baptist Academy. And it was in its 10th year of the school, and the church had started out as an independent fundamental Baptist church, but at that time, as a 7th grade boy, for me, that church, little did I know, but that church had begun to change some of their standards and change some of their music, and I began going to this school. And it wasn't a contemporary church by any means, but it was definitely a little bit different than what I was used to. But I didn't know, I was just an impressionable 7th grade young man. And I know it was at that school in the 7th grade, unfortunately, that I began to learn a lot about the wrong kind of music and the wrong kind of language and the wrong kind of really everything. And I began to get away from the Lord as a 7th grade boy, growing up in wonderful churches, but I began to get away from the Lord and listening to the wrong kind of music and saying the wrong kind of things and doing a whole lot of things I shouldn't have done in the 7th grade. After my 7th grade year, and I know I'm moving quick, so please try to keep up, in the 8th grade, that school that I had previously attended in the 7th grade closed down. And we were looking again for another Christian school. And we found a Christian school in East Long Meadow, about 20 minutes from our home, Baptist Village Academy, attached to the First Baptist Church in East Long Meadow. Now, this church was nothing what I was used to. It was the actual contemporary Baptist church, really, if you'd say. They used the worship services. I don't even know if they had a traditional service, but they had the drums and then the band and all that other stuff and the worship style. And that was my first exposure to the CCM movement. movement in contemporary Christian music. And I will tell you, my first experience with CCM, I loved it as an eighth grade boy. I really enjoyed it. It was fun to sing. It was fun to play. I had just started playing the guitar, and I enjoyed playing the songs and learning them. And after a little while, I knew every single song in that style of music. And I could probably still tell you some of the lyrics. I could probably still play some of them if I really wanted to. But I had the opportunity as I began to spend, I spent the rest of my schooling at Baptist Village Academy, I had the opportunity to play in the worship band for the chapel services as a teenage boy. Some of you, I've mentioned this before, some of you are saying, where is he going with this? Let me just bear with me on this. I began to play acoustic guitar in the worship band, and they had, you know, the lead singer and the drummer and the solo guitar and all the other stuff that most contemporary churches have. And I enjoyed it. I had a fun time, and I loved playing. And as upperclassmen began to graduate, I became an upperclassman, and I was given the title of the worship leader. I was in charge of the whole band. I had my band, and I'll tell you, as a young man away from the Lord, I enjoyed it immensely. I enjoyed having a band behind me and being able to lead in that worship, if you want to call it that, and in the Christian school. And I ate it up. I really did. But can I tell you something, folks? As a 10th and 11th grade boy, leading those worship services with my classmates, my heart was not in it. My heart was not in it at all. There was no worship. I was simply, at the time, feeding my fleshly desires as a young man who loved punk music, and I loved all different kinds of worldly music. And as I played this contemporary Christian music, it kind of felt the same, and it was fun to play. But can I tell you something? As a young man doing those things, I didn't even realize that it wasn't right. I thought I was doing something good. I thought that I was leading worship for this Christian school and that God was happy with it and okay with it and glad about it. I was the worship leader. I thought it was great. If you think about Samson in the Bible, it says that Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And I guess in a way you could compare me to Samson. I didn't realize what I was doing wasn't okay. Well, after I graduated from high school, I went off to Bible college. I went to Golden State Baptist College. And can I tell you, there's not a contemporary brick in any of the buildings of Golden State Baptist College. There's not a contemporary hair on the head of Dr. Jack Treib. There's not much hair at all, but any of them, none of them are contemporary at all. There was not a speck of it there at all. They preach against it. So when I got there, and I still was into it, I didn't know it was wrong at the time as a young man. When I got to Golden State Baptist College and began to sit under the preaching of these men and learn in these classes, I soon began to realize, as God began to work in my heart, what a fool I had been as a younger man in high school. What a fool I had been. The mistakes that I'd made and what I had focused on had nothing to do with Christ. In those years in the high school when I led the worship and was into that CCM movement, nothing had to do with Christ. It was about me and making myself look good and also make myself feel good. I enjoyed myself. You may say, Pastor Donald, that doesn't prove anything. Maybe you were just really bad at it. Maybe there are people out there that listen and use CCM and they're doing it right. Well, I want tonight to share a few things that I know and that I've learned about the CCM movement and the dangerous side effects that can come with being a part of it, or even just taking ideas from it. And again, folks, can I stop right now and say, I don't know everything about this subject. I've studied a lot about it, especially in the preparation of this message. Not only that, I have personal experience with it. This isn't someone, I was on the inside, if you know what I mean. So I ask you to please listen and bear with me. And again, please don't turn me off at all. So let's begin by talking about what is not hurting the cause of Christ. What's not hurting the cause of Christ? You know, soul winning is not hurting the cause of Christ. No, it's not. It's helping the cause of Christ. Hymns are not hurting the cause of Christ. Sunday evening service is not hurting the cause of Christ. Wednesday evening service is not hurting the cause of Christ. The piano and the organ, those are not hurting the cause of Christ. The King James Version of the Bible is not hurting the cause of Christ. Old-fashioned Bible preaching is not hurting the cause of Christ. Biblical standards in music, in dress, in language, etc., those are not hurting the cause of Christ. Amen. Amen. These are all things that some people may believe are hurting the cause of Christ. We could probably think of churches even in the area who've given up on the Sunday evening service or the Wednesday service or the hymns or the piano or whatever. They think that those things are hurting the cause of Christ. And can I say, in some cases, some of these things that I just mentioned, done in the wrong spirit and with the wrong motives, could potentially hurt the cause of Christ. An example, a song leader, maybe if I got up to lead singing on Sunday morning and we're singing about "Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful," which is a great hymn, but I'm singing it something like this: "Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful, Wonderful." If I'm not in it, if my heart is not in it, listen, people, we wonder why people say, "Oh, those hymns are dead." It's because those who are singing them and those who are leading them in some cases are pretty much spiritually dead. And that's a problem. But listen, the hymns are not dead. These things that we practice, they're not dead. But in the case of most churches, including the great Loomis Park Baptist Church, I believe, none of these things are hurting our church. None of those things I just mentioned are hurting our church. Soul winning, the King James Bible, the hymns, all those things. None of those things are hurting our church, and I don't believe any of them in our church are hurting the cause of Christ. And that goes for most good Baptist churches that I know of. Now please let me give you some reasons why I believe the CCM movement is hurting the true cause of Christ. Go to Genesis chapter 1 with me. We'll be going around the Bible a lot today. This will be more of a lesson. It won't be, and as I said, something different than what I normally preach. I like to just get with it and get loud and get excited, but tonight will be a little bit different. And so I ask you to pray for me. Genesis chapter 1, right here at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And look down at verse 4. We all know this is the chapter where the Lord God created the heavens and the earth and all the animals and everything else. Look at verse 4. It says, "And God saw the light, that it was good." And look at this phrase: "And God divided the light from the darkness." In preparation for this message, I pray, I said, "Lord, I know there's many verses out there already about CCM movement and about standards and all those verses that we all know already." I said, "Lord, please give me something extra special." And I read that verse shortly after, and I saw that phrase, "And God divided the light from the darkness." I know what it's talking about. I know the interpretation is talking about when God created the world. But let's look at it in an application kind of way. Isn't it amazing that right at the beginning, right here in Genesis 1, right at the beginning, God knew, and He wanted us to know, that darkness and light do not belong together. Darkness and light do not mix. They're totally different. They do not belong together at all. And that was point number one. What's the reason why I believe that the CCM movement is hurting the true cause of Christ? Number one, because it blends the darkness of the world's music with the light of Jesus Christ. It blends the darkness of the world's music with the light of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Light and darkness do not mix. The CCM movement takes not just the music style of the world, but also the whole atmosphere in some cases, and in most cases, even in the way they run the service. A lot of times it's just like a concert. When I led the worship as a young teenager, that's what we tried to make it like because it made us feel good. They run it like a concert, the way that they dress in most cases. They're not dressed up for church. And I know the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt wear a tie," or "Thou shalt whatever." But listen. No, they dress like the world. Even in the songs that they pick sometimes. I saw a video a few years back of a worship service. Someone had mentioned this link on the internet, and I looked it up to see if it was true. And this contemporary church, the theme for their year was "Christ the Solid Rock on Which I Stand," which is just totally blasphemous in my opinion. And behind the pulpit, behind the platform, the backdrop of the platform was almost like a silhouette of like a concert with many silhouettes of people with their hands up with the rock on signal, which is really a satanic symbol behind the platform. And this worship team came out and they began the service with the song "Living on a Prayer" by Bon Jovi. Is how they started off their church service. Folks, I'm not making this up. This is not a rumor. This is something that I saw with my own eyes. And folks, this is what happens a lot of times. Even the songs that they pick, I don't know if they thought because it said the word prayer it was okay, but they chose that song for the opening set of their worship, which is, we know, is wrong. Even in their influence sometimes, many worship leaders, I know many of them that I've heard of, even contemporary Christian artists, they've mentioned that one of their biggest influence was the Beatles. Or Led Zeppelin in some cases. Folks, this is not just the music style, not just this rock, but even beyond that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." in the way you live your life, be holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can I say something? And please listen. A person can't expect to be used of God to truly change lives when that person won't truly change their standards. Can I say that again? A person can't expect to be used of God to truly change lives when that person won't truly change their standards. Using the world's style to accomplish God's work doesn't work. Using the world's music and dress and everything else, trying to accomplish God's work will not work. Go to Exodus chapter 32, please. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 30. We know the story in this chapter. This is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And Aaron is down and he's in charge of everybody. And the people come to him and they get bored and they say, we want to make an idol for us to worship, which is a bad move all in itself. Look down at verse 3. Exodus 32 verse 3 says, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 5. We know what just happened in verse 4. They began to worship this golden calf. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, do you see what just happened there? Here they are worshiping this golden calf. And then Aaron gets up and said, hey, by the way, folks, you know, we're worshiping the calf today, but don't forget, tomorrow we got a feast for the Lord. It was like they had one foot in this side and one foot in that side. And folks, it just doesn't mix. Light and darkness don't mix. You can't serve God and mammon. They try to do it both ways. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Folks, I know a lot of these things in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, are things that we don't follow anymore. I know that many of these were Old Testament law, but can we just take some of the principle from some of these things? Deuteronomy chapter 12. I think you'll know what I mean. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll start there in verse 1. Thank you for being so well in the turning of the pages quickly. Verse 1 says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. God commanded these people, the children of Israel, to get rid of all that idol worship, get rid of all that pagan worship. And look what he says right there in verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. As I study that verse out, what that verse is saying, he says, listen, folks. He said, listen, guys, I do not want to be worshipped like the pagans worship their idols. Don't worship me like they worship their idols. No, no. God has a way He wants to be worshipped. Look down at verse 29 of the same chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And verse 32 says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God commanded His people to not use the enemy's rituals and practices when worshiping Him. He absolutely hated it. He said, no. He said, nothing more and nothing less than what He commanded. And the CCM movement wants to use worldly methods to reach people. And let me explain something. I'm not just talking about the music. I'm talking about the movement as a whole. It goes way beyond just contemporary Christian music, folks. Way beyond that. They want to use worldly methods to reach people. Let's ask a question. Does it work? Do people get saved? The answer may surprise you. The answer is yes. Because can I tell you something? The power of the gospel trumps all of our faults, failures, and worldly methods. It does. The power of the gospel is much more powerful than anything I can say or do. But That does not mean we should lower our standards to reach people, even if we have good intentions. That's what it is. That's what it seems to be, folks. The CCM movement says, hey, it will do whatever it takes to get people in. But listen, we don't lower our standards. Positive intentions can still produce negative results. Positive intentions can still produce negative results. I may give you a $50 bill, but I may forget to mention that I robbed a 7-Eleven to get it. You see what I mean? Positive intentions can still produce negative results. When an unsaved person living in the world comes into a church and he hears his music that he normally listens to, and he sees his worldly standards that he already has up on a platform with a Christian mask over it, obviously their flesh is going to love it and say, wow, this is my kind of church. I don't even got to change anything. Their standards will remain the same because instead of preaching against certain standards such as rock music or long hair or immodest attire, etc., etc., these same things that should be preached against are publicly displayed on the platform and praised. I just received in the mail that came to the church an invitation to a summer missions camp kind of a thing through a contemporary church. And they had, you know, what we're doing. And then in the back, it had the speaker and it had the worship leaders. I don't remember his name. But this worship leader was a man and his hair probably came down to here. The Bible clearly says it's a shame for men to have long hair. But these things are publicly displayed and they're praised. Why is this? Why do they do it? Why did I do it? Why did I practice these things as a young man in the high school? And I'll explain that in reason number two. Why is the CCM movement hurting the true cause of Christ? Number one, it blends the darkness of the world's music with the light of Jesus Christ. And number two, it blesses the seeker, not the Savior. It blesses the seeker, not the Savior. They call many contemporary Christian churches seeker-sensitive churches, doing whatever it takes to get people in. So the CCM movement, I believe it blesses the seeker, not the Savior. The underlying message of the CCM movement is come as you are. Come as you are. Now let's say, is that biblical? Listen, give me some time here. Let's see what it says. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Can I tell you something? We don't have to be perfect to be free. We don't have to clean up to get saved, if you know what I mean. God does. He still says in Romans 10, the Bible still says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So to an extent, that message of come as you are is true. I came as I was to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, and He saved me. But can I tell you something? Unfortunately, in the CCM movement, come as you are a lot of times turns into remain as you are. Come as you are turns into remain as you are. Instead of having victory over certain sins, it is enabling it in the new convert's life. We read 1 Corinthians 5:17 that said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When an unsaved person comes into a church, yes, God will accept them. He'll give them salvation, but He expects change. Listen, in some cases, even in my own personal life with people, I know that it not just gives a reason for people to keep saying it, but it gives some people a reason to go back to what they once gave up. I know friends that I went to college with that came and they believed what we believed about standards, about what the Bible says about standards. And then after they graduated, they went and the Lord changed their, or not the Lord, but they changed their mind and they went back to what they had once given up. They went back to what they had once said was wrong. And it gives people a reason sometimes. It blesses the seeker, not the Savior. It becomes all about us and what we desire. Go to John 8. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're moving right along tonight, folks. John chapter 8, we've got about 15, 20 minutes. I want to get all this in. I need to. I don't want to have to rush through anything. John chapter 8, We know this is the story of the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8 and verse 1, if you're not there, you can catch up with me when you get there. It says, John 8, 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. The CCM movement will try to use this Bible story and say, listen, hey, look what Jesus did. God will accept me for me. God will accept my style of worship. God knows what I like. God will accept all that. But don't forget about what it says as it moves on. Yes, Jesus did say, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. But look at verse 10. It says, When Jesus had lifted up himself, after everybody had already gone, the Pharisees left, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. And the CCM movement likes to stop right there and say, See, Jesus didn't condemn her. So why? How can you condemn me? But look what else Jesus said. The last five words of that verse, he told this woman, go and sin no more. Jesus commanded her to change. When we become a disciple of Christ, he expects us to sin no more, to show a change in our affections from our idols in our life to him, and for us to turn from the lusts of the world and to love him. Listen, yes, they try to use this story, but no. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God accepts us the way we are. He'll save us, but he expects change. Yes, he accepts us at the moment of salvation. But I could not live in sin and expect God to accept me. Yes, I'm saved, but he's not approving of anything I do. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he accepts us just the way we want to do things. True salvation's fruit is found in Romans 8:29. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all about becoming like Christ, not remaining the same. Not remaining the same, about becoming like Christ. Not that we won't fail sometimes, because we will. We're human, we're sinners. But not giving up and constantly trying to be like Christ. In the CCM movement, it permits everyone to just worship the way that we want to. Worship the way. If you like Christian punk, go ahead. If you like Christian rap, go ahead. Hey, worship the way we want to. If you have the true heart of worship, God doesn't care about the style. If God accepts me as I am, then certainly He will accept my style of worship. Listen, that is not biblical thinking. That is not biblical thinking. Look at Cain. Although he was the first murderer, Cain brought an offering to God thinking he did everything right. But he didn't. His offering was not accepted. The CCM movement, and again, folks, let me just stop and say this. I know that out there are some CCM churches that might believe differently than what I'm saying. I try not to use such a broad brush, if you know what I mean. But in most cases, the CCM movement has a distorted view of God. And it brings us to our last point. Number one, the point was, it blends the darkness of the world's music with the light of Jesus Christ. And then two, it blesses the seeker, not the Savior. The last reason why I believe the CCM movement is hurting the true cause of Christ. Number three, it blinds the worshiper from truly seeing the one worshipped. And that's God. Folks, let me explain myself as in this point. I never want to be found fault of bad-mouthing people. I don't want that. No, I'm not. I have friends, people that I know that I've grown up with that practice CCM and the movement. Listen, I don't hate them. I don't make fun of them or listen, I don't agree with them. But listen, I'm not trying to bad-mouth anybody at all. But I believe that the CCM movement, it blinds the worshiper, which is us, from truly seeing and understanding the one worshipped. What do you mean, Pastor Donald? The CCM preaches God's unconditional acceptance, the come as you are mentality that we talked about earlier. Yes, God has mercy and love and grace, but He's also a jealous God. and a God who rightly judges and chastens His children. And He is a God of grace, but He's also given us a guidebook for life with rules, the Word of God. We can't expect to be able to come to God just as we are, with our sin unconfessed or ignored or draped all over us, and still expect His acceptance. We cannot drag our favorite worldly music, dress, and language into the church and expect a blessing. It doesn't work like that. Picture this. My son Donald's going to be growing up a little. He's already almost three. In the next couple of years, let's say in the springtime, he's outside playing and it had rained and the ground's all muddy and Donald's outside running around and he comes onto the back porch and his feet are just covered in mud and dirt and he tries to come inside. You know what I'm going to do? I'll say, hey, buddy, hey, wait a second, you take those shoes off. I don't want you tracking mud all over this house. I don't want you bringing dirt and all that filth in here. No, you take your shoes off and leave them out there. And let's apply it to this message. I believe in many cases, the CCM movement, God has a way that He wants things done. And the CCM movement, they got the mud of the world's music and the mud of the world's dress and standards all over their shoes. And they're stomping and stomping and tromping all over the Lord's house. Yes, they're still children of God. They're still, I'm not saying they're not saved. But they think it's okay. They think it's all right. Does God have a way that He wants to be worshipped? I believe the biblical answer is yes. He does have a way He wants to be worshipped. Let's look at it. Webster's definition of worship is this: reverence or devotion for a deity, religious homage or veneration. The word worship combines two old English words with German origins. The first is worth, which means to honor. And the second is the suffix ship, which means to create. So when English-speaking people, such as ourselves, worship God, we literally create honor to God with our actions and our words. And not just on Sundays as we sing, but living a life of worship for God. Creating honor and giving God the honor that is due His name. What about the Bible definition of worship? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shaka. S-H-A-C-H-A-A. Shaka. Which means to depress, to prostrate, which means to lie flat, especially in homage to royalty or God, to bow oneself down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech. That's in the Old Testament. Some people may say, well, we're a New Testament church. Some people may use that argument. Well, let's see what the New Testament definition is. The Greek word for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo, which literally means, they compare it to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn or to crouch, to prostrate oneself in homage. Listen to this statement, please. True worship requires a heart of complete submission. True worship requires a heart of complete submission. The CCM movement lifts self up. And I'm not talking, many times we use the argument, oh, CCM's wrong because they bring all the attention to the singer, and the singers are trying, the band members, they're just trying to bring attention to themselves. Well, listen, there may be some folks out in the congregation that aren't focused just on them. Maybe they really are trying to worship God. It's not just about the leader and the band, no. It's even the person in the congregation. It's lifting self up without them even knowing it. And listen, I'm not just talking, like I said, I'm not just talking about the band playing or the singer singing. In many situations, those involved in the CCM movement, they are truly desiring to please God and worship Him, but just on their terms. See what I mean? They don't realize that it's not right. They don't realize, they think it's okay. CCM blinds the worshiper from truly seeing the one worshipped. The CCM notion of worshiper, what they think of worship, is that God wants to affirm us through worship, to make us feel good about ourselves that we're worshiping God. But that is not what true worship is. Worship's not about us. It should be about God. Many times you see in a CCM church or in even the movement as a whole, at the concerts, at the worship services, whatever, they prefer to raise their hands and faces the entire song service. Some of them don't even sing. The whole time, and you know what? Worship is not about looking up and feeling good, as we just saw what the Bible definition of worship was. It wasn't about lifting yourself up. No, worship was about bowing down and feeling lowly. Go to 1 Peter. Let me show you something. 1 Peter. If you're following me, say amen. That makes me feel a little bit better. 1 Peter. Amen. 1 Peter. Chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. True worship is about total submission to God from the heart. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The CCM movement lifts self up. Does that mean we should be miserable looking during our song service? No, not at all. I'm not saying that. But a good personal feeling is not part of biblical worship. That's not what it's all about. It is biblical to feel happy about Jesus, to smile and to enjoy singing about the Lord. But let's not forget to have a true heart of submission while we are singing. When we are singing, that's what true worship is. The problem is, in the CCM movement, there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. It's a distorted view, thinking that God accepts whatever we throw at Him. If we're doing it with the right heart, trying to worship God, hey, whatever we throw at God, He's going to take it as worship. But that is just not true. That's not biblical. Go to Hebrews 12, just a few pages to the left. Hebrews chapter 12. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." This is Hebrews 12, 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace," and watch this, "whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Listen. Yes, God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. But God has a way He wants to be worshipped. And the CCM movement, what they try to do is just whatever they like, whatever they feel is going to bring the people in. Let's just pump it up. Let's make it loud. Let's make it proud. Let's have a good time. And they think that because they're doing it with the right heart and the right heart, that God accepts it. When God doesn't, no, He's a consuming fire. There's no fear of God. No fear of what God wants or doesn't want. Just whatever He wants, whatever sounds good to us, He's going to love it anyway. It's not true. So in closing, let's compare the two, the traditional, the contemporary. Let's ask a couple questions, and I'll answer them right here. Now, first question, what's the primary purpose of the worship service? In the traditional church, to prepare the hearts for the preaching. In the contemporary, to usher people into the presence of God. Next question, what tends to be emphasized in the worship service? The traditional, the preaching. The contemporary, the music. Next question. What is the primary motive in selecting music? In the traditional, should be, does God like it? In the contemporary, do the people like it? Next question. What is the secondary motive for selecting music? In the traditional, do the people like it? It's all right to sing songs that people like, but first, make sure that God likes it, and then, hey, if people like it. But in the contemporary, what is the secondary motive for selecting music? Second is, does God like it? And then last question, what is the primary indicator of a successful service? Traditional, our church, someone saying, I was really convicted by the Word of God today. A truth-based indicator. In the contemporary, the primary indicator of a successful service, I really worshiped God today. Experience-based. Folks, can I tell you that I prefer the traditional. I prefer the traditional. I believe, according to the Word of God, that God prefers the traditional. And God wants the traditional. I gave three reasons why the CCM movement is hurting the true cause of Christ. It blends the darkness of the world's music with the light of Jesus Christ. It blesses the seeker, not the Savior. And it blinds the worshiper from truly seeing the one worship, and that's God. I'd like to finish with a story from this book. And the book is entitled Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, Confessions of a Former Worship Leader, Dan Lucarini. And I've used this book. It's helped me in preparation for this message. And I want to share the story that he shared. He was a worship leader for many years in many different churches, a contemporary worship leader. And the Lord brought him out of it. And this is a story he said. And I read it and I thought I'd share it with you. He says, at one of my churches, we had almost completed the slide into a totally contemporary style in every service, and we had not used a hymnal in months. This story is taken from the chapter entitled Down the Slippery Slope of Blended Services, talking about having a traditional and then having a contemporary service kind of mixed. And he's telling, this is in this chapter. He had just completed the slide into a totally contemporary style in every service, and we had not used a hymnal in months. And some folks, even here tonight, know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in churches like that. One weekend, I was preparing for a Sunday that included observance of the Lord's Supper. There is very little contemporary music appropriate for this occasion, and even I, at this time in my musical journey, as a worship leader, understood the need to be extra careful with music for a communion service. I was familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul warned us not to take the Lord's Supper lightly. So I was led back into the hymnal that I kept nearby on our piano. He went back to the hymnal. The Lord prompted me to select Near the Cross. At first I was going to put the words on the projector, which many churches do, and all the worship services do because they don't have any harmony, nothing like that. But as I practiced the song, I heard the loveliest harmonies in my mind. I decided we would sing it out of the hymnal, giving people a chance to harmonize. On Sunday morning, when it was time to prepare for communion, I asked the congregation to find a hymnal and turn to the correct page number. There was a brief moment of confusion. I heard murmuring and shuffling. Then I said to the congregation, "You know, the blue book stuck under the pew in front of you." But the auditorium lights were always dimmed during our worship time so that we could read the screen. And as a result, some people could not find either the hymnal or the relevant page. I asked the crew to turn up the light. What happened next was both sweet and sad. The light replaced the darkness, and we sang out of the hymnals with beautiful harmonies that brought tears of joy to my eyes, and from what I could see to many other eyes in the congregation. The only accompaniment was a quiet piano. There were no drums or guitars or synthesizers to smother the singing of the saints. Many times I have led hundreds in praise and worship using both traditional and contemporary styles. But never before had I experienced such a sweet participation by everyone in the congregation. Every age group, no matter what their taste or preference, had been joined in a common song of repentance and praise to Jesus. Barriers came crashing down in this brief moment. Then we put away the hymnals and dimmed the lights again. Folks, let's stick to what God wants. Let's stick to what God wants. You have a pastor who believes in the old paths. You have a youth pastor who believes in the old paths. And can I tell you a secret about us? We ain't changing. We ain't changing. And can I also say this? If this is the case, and hey, I'm all for the hymns, can we do something then? When we sing on this coming Sunday, maybe sing with a little bit more of a heart of submission. Maybe let's not take these hymns for granted. That's what happens in a lot of churches. People get sick of the hymns because they're not singing with a true heart. And then they decide, well, let's try something different. I don't think we need to try anything different. I think we need to just sing with a true heart of complete submission. Can we bow our head for just a moment?